Today's message is coming from 2 Peter chapter 2, but before we go there, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about last week, where we finished up. And last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, we talked about something in the midrash at the end that was primarily that Peter was saying that we did not come to you with cleverly devised fables, stories. We didn't make these things up in order to try to get you to believe. They knew the truth and they taught with the truth. So we talked about that in detail. So today I want to bring up another story because Louise was kind enough to share this with me. And evidently she had heard it from a teacher. And so this week I spent some time researching it. And there's a lot of people that are latching onto this. And I want to share it with you for a couple reasons. But one, I think it's a great example of what Peter was talking about last week. And it's the story of Jonah. The problem is some of these teachers are teaching this as, some people are teaching that this is it's a different sign that Jonah gave than we know from scriptures. Some don't go that far, some do. Some add things to it, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today. Basically, they're saying the sign of Jonah, some of them are saying the sign of Jonah was not the being the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. It was the solar eclipse that happened in 762 B.C., known as the Bar Sagala eclipse. Now, with NASA, we can confirm that an eclipse did happen in 762 BC. They go on to many of these teachers to say that everyone knows, and I always get very skeptical when you hear anybody start out with everyone knows. I didn't know. Everyone knows that in those days, everybody knew a solar eclipse was an omen of something bad coming, destruction.
They didn't know when it was going to happen.
Of course they did. Of course they didn't. They had no idea to know then. But they, when it did happen, the theory is, oh, something bad has to happen. That's how this whole starts. So, since we don't call out individual people in here, I'm going to leave it at this, and you have your pick, because there's a handful of people. One of the authors of the Blood Moons, and there's a bunch of them, right? They wrote these books about the Blood Moons. One of the authors has run with this story, and he's gotten a lot of other people to run with him because all those authors were pretty well known. And he's gone as far as say that 3 years before Jonah showed up, there was a plague in Nineveh. And after the plague, there was a civil war, then there was another plague, and then the eclipse came along. So now you can see why they listened to Jonah's preaching, because they knew something bad was coming upon them, and they were ready and ripe to listen. Now, the problem with this story is multiple-fold, and I'm going to preface this now, and as we close this beginning part with, could it be possible that the eclipse happened right before Jonah showed up? Anything's possible, but I'm going to share some things with you. Number one, there's no historical documentation of when Jonah went to Nineveh. Absolutely none. There's nothing in the Talmud. There's nothing in recording. We only know what is told us in 2 Kings, which is the king that was in Israel, the northern tribes, when Jonah was a prophet. That's in 2 Kings 14, 23 through 29, if you want to look that up. But it makes it impossible for us to know when he went. Obviously, it was in his lifetime, okay? Don't come up to me after. It had to be in this 40-year stretch. Could it have happened that way? I don't know. Number two, Yeshua said twice, you mentioned, I think, it's Matthew 12 and then later in Matthew, that the only sign that would be given this wicked generation is the sign of Jonah the prophet, right? And we're gonna get more into that in point number five. But number two, if it's a sign that Yeshua is saying, okay, the only one we're going to give you is this one, this sign. Is it a fair assumption to say it's a sign they had to have known about? How would they know about an eclipse 762 years earlier, or at this time, 790 years earlier? If they did know about it, it had to have been recorded somewhere, right? All the oral traditions handed down ended up getting recorded. It's not found anywhere in the Talmud, not that I can find. I would suggest to you that if it's a sign that Yeshua is giving them, it's got to be something they would readily know and understand. And in that day and time, you had no idea when eclipses were going on 700 miles away. Number three, We know today solar eclipses have, they happen frequently. There's been some discussion, and online you'll see every 18 months, there's times when it happens more often than that too. And it happens all over the world, different places every time. Sometimes it's in the middle of the ocean, nobody gets affected, nobody really knows about it. Many times it's over other places, South America, Asia, Australia. If you go back and do research on how many times something bad has happened right after a solar eclipse, you're going to find very, very few times. A solar eclipse, and what I'm getting at is a solar eclipse does not mean imminent doom. Now, I'm going to preface this a third time. It could be a sign from God. It could be something he's orchestrated. He's able to do whatever he wants to do. But what I'm here to tell you is it doesn't absolutely, factually mean something big has to happen. Amen? Number four, this theory about it having to be something other than Jonah's teaching is really a slap in the face of God. Jonah went and proclaimed the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah. In verse 4 in the... I should have wrote this down, but it's one of the four chapters of Jonah. In verse 4 it says, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And this is what it says in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on the burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and he took off his royal robes and he dressed himself in burlap and set a heap of ashes. And it goes on. Could the word of God penetrated their hearts? Absolutely. Could it have been an eclipse? Maybe. Again, I'm going to get to the point of why I'm bringing this up in a minute, but this is the most important thing of all. Point number five. This teaching directly calls Yeshua a liar. You heard me. To say that it had to be something else, it was a different sign, calls Yeshua a liar, because Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 12, 39, but Yeshua replied, only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. But verse 40, the very next verse, he explains what that is. He says, for as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of earth 3 days and three nights. So last week we read from 2 Peter 1:16, for when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, we did not rely on cunningly contrived myths. And this is something we're going to talk about in Midrash later today. So here's the conclusion of the introduction. We're told in Genesis that the stars, the sun, and the moon are all set in the sky and the planets for several purposes. And one of them is for signs. God can use them, and he does use them for signs. And we know this from history. Is it possible that this solar eclipse is a sign from God? Absolutely. Absolutely, it might be. But I'm against people going around teaching it absolutely is and trying to put fear into people. Rather than taking the opportunity to teach people to do some self-examination. Check into their own hearts and see where they're at. This is possible that it would lead to something big, but when you take it and it's just for the purpose of selling cruises and books and speaking gigs, I just struggle with that. And we're going to read a couple scriptures later on that I think you'll agree with. We don't subscribe to myths here, and I really am pretty adamant about it for a couple of reasons, but number one is that's what leads people astray. And the actual myth itself may not be a really big deal. But when you get enamored with somebody creating a small myth that's no big deal, another teaching may be a huge deal. Do you realize there's a lot of people, and this was confirmed by Cole Davis on one of his teachings, a lot of people that are in the Messianic walk that know Yeshua as their Messiah and have been following Torah, there's some of them starting to reject Yeshua as the Messiah, rejecting him as the Son of God. This is the stuff that happens. They fall in with these teachings, and then it gets dragged somewhere else. It could be a warning from God, but we simply don't know. Take this time to Inspect your own life. Examine where you are. We are commanded by scriptures to be alert, to be watching, to be aware of the times. There's nothing wrong with looking at the eclipse in this manner. But don't follow these teachings. Let's stop adding to the Word of God to push our own agendas, and let's focus on studying the Word of God from His perspective. Amen? So let's get into 2 Peter part 2, which is going to be chapter 2. And we're only going to do one chapter today because I want to spend some time in Midrash when we're done. Verse 1 starts out, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So if this is not a spinoff of what Elling was talking about, and the false prophets are basically outlined in Deuteronomy two different places. So if somebody is speaking a word or prophesying a word, and it's for the point of getting you to pull away and not follow God completely, that's one definition of a false prophet. The other one is when somebody utters a word and says, "Thus saith the Lord God, thus saith Jehovah, Yahweh, he told me to tell you this." And that turns out to be false. Those people, in Old Testament times, what did they do to them? What happens if they were right 100 times in a row? And then they gave a prophecy that didn't come true? They stoned them. What happens if they were right 1,000 times in a row? They stoned them. God gave a definition because this is so important. It's not about, you know, did this man not forgive or deserve forgiveness? It was about the destruction that he could cause amongst the body. The false prophet is the tiny microcosm of the problem. The problem is the tens of thousands he leads astray. A false teacher, this is the big deception today. We think these false teachers have to be like Satanists or evil people. No, they can be good-hearted people that don't take what they're supposed to be doing seriously. James warns us not to want to be teachers. Throughout the scriptures, we're told that it's a greater judgment. That's why we have to be very careful what we teach and what you share. That's why I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not ready to teach that yet. About once every 6 months, somebody said, "When are you going to teach Revelation?" I go, "Way down there, way out in the future." I'm not afraid to say it. But we have to be careful because a lot of these teachers come in and they're deceptive. They're not clothed. They don't come in with a black coat and a little hissing laugh. They come in and they look like one of us. Why would a wolf put on sheep's clothing if he didn't want you to know he was a wolf, right? He wants to be disguised. He wants to look like you. He wants to talk like you. He wants to act like you. He wants you to think you're all one. You're together. But the wolf has a purpose. And I would suggest to you, sometimes the wolf doesn't even know he's being deceptive. That's why you have to know your scriptures. Know what the Word of God has to say. Now, I'm not calling everybody that taught this Jonah thing a false prophet or a false teacher. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we need to be careful. We need to be careful and listening to stuff like that. And when you hear things that don't really line up with the Word of God, let it raise your spiritual discernment radar. Does that make sense? Because, you know, some of the teachers that have taught that I heard these different guys, some of them have some really good teachings. And if it's just one time, you know, you missed the boat, hey, forgive them. You can still learn from them. I got a 3-strikes-you're-out rule. You make up your own mind what you want to do. But Peter says that these false teachers are going to exploit through covetousness. And covetousness is the Greek word pleonexia, and it's defined as greedy desire to have more. Greedy desire to have more. We got 20,000 people come here. How can we get to 50? I got 2 jets, but I think I really need 3. It's all over the place. You don't need me to list off all the examples. It's everywhere. It's why people don't want to come to church anymore or to fellowship anymore. It's why people have invented this idea they can do it on their own at home. Forgetting that the Sabbath is called the Mikra Kodesh, which is the opposite of staying home. And I'm not against that when there's issues that keep you from coming. But when you use that as an excuse to stay in your pajamas and watch reruns of Leave It to Beaver, you got problems, okay? It's a mikra kodesh, a calling out of your home for the purpose of assembling to read and study God's word. It's why Yeshua did it. I'm pretty sure every Shabbat of his life. It's why the disciples continue to do it. It's why they continue to teach it. It's not about, you know, building a church. It's about the assembling together. Amen. So, here's a quote from page 26 of a book that was published a few years ago, and I won't mention the author again. And this is what it said. What you will receive by reading this book are absolutely critical keys to unlocking the secrets of the Bible that have been hidden from the masses for a very long time. The proclamation basically states, I, so darn smart, he's a professor, I don't know if you know him, right? Professor of theology. I have it all figured out, and I, so darn smart, have been given the key to the mysteries of the kingdom. And I, so darn smart, I alone am going to convey them to you, because I am so darn smart. Peter has a stern warning for people like this. And you know what? You can read all of these three chapters in 2 Peter. And you go, why is he going on and on? It's saying the same thing. All three chapters say the same thing. Well, you guess what? Newsflash. It was one letter divided into three chapters in the 1200s. One letter saying the same thing because he's that desperate for you to get it thick into your skull, thick into your inner being, that you understand that this is a dangerous game that people will play. He's got a warning that these false teachers are going to lead people astray. Mr. Sadon Smart had millions waiting for the rapture in 2015. Not a fringe group that were, you know, wearing white tennis shoes and drinking Kool-Aid. Millions were waiting for the rapture in 2015 based on So Darn Smart's book. I'm serious. So about now you should be going, like, why is he harping on this guy? Why is he harping on this subject? And I'm going to tell you why. Because I love you, each and every one of you that are coming here. I love you as children of the Most High God, as people who have decided to come out on your Sabbath to hear the Word of God. And you know, I'm not the smartest teacher in the world, and I don't have any revolutionary teachings that are just going to amaze you. That's not me, and it's never going to be me. All I can do is just share the simple truths from the Bible and hopefully get you to pay attention, because what I would love to see is everybody in this room become so discerning that whenever somebody's saying something like that, it's just like that, you recognize it. Not for the purpose of dismissing people immediately, just being aware of it. I told you I had a 3 times you're out. This is something the Father downloaded to me for me. He just said, listen, you listen to somebody and they come up with false stuff that doesn't line up with the Bible 3 times, stop listening to them. And it's worked well for me. And unfortunately, I've had to use it way too many times. You don't need a teaching guru to learn what God's word has to say.
That's right.
Okay? You don't need a guru. You don't need to cling to me. You don't need to cling to a teacher. You don't need to cling to anybody. You can listen to these people for information, but you don't need gurus. And by gurus, I mean people that you just go gaga over and you got to run and drive 7 hours because this guy's here and I haven't seen him in 4 months and I got to see him again. We've come across these people. I've come across one guy who is chasing after another guy, and he was driving to wherever he was every single month. It's nuts. Unless he's the Messiah himself, there's nobody worth driving 12 hours every month to go see. I'm sorry. Let's pick up in verse 4. We'll never finish this chapter. For God did not spare the angels who sinned. On the contrary, he put them in gloomy dungeons lower than Sheol to be held for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world. On the contrary, he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, and he brought the flood upon the world of ungodly people. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes and ruin as a warning to those in the future who would try to live ungodly lives. But he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the debauchery of the unprincipled people. For the wicked deeds which That righteous man saw and heard as he lived among them, tormented his righteous heart day after day. So the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to hold the wicked until the day of judgment while continuing to punish them, especially those who follow their old natures in lust for filth and who despise authority. Presumptuous and self-willed, these false teachers do not tremble at insulting angelic beings. So how's it going to work out for these false teachers? Doesn't sound like Peter's got a good prognosis for them, so to speak. Jehovah can save us out of these situations that we may find ourselves in, and that's one of the points Peter's trying to make. But he's going to save you out of a situation, and I think it's going to have a little bit to do with you. It's going to have a little bit to do with where is your heart. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm just talking about saving you out of trials and different things you may have to go through. Where is your heart? Is your heart like Elling read earlier, to serve him, to keep his commandments? Or is your heart to kind of like, well, I want to fit in the Messianic group, but I'll just kind of do things my way because we live in America, and America is really tough. You know, it's easy in Israel. You know, everything's shut down on Sabbath. Newsflash. It's easier in Israel. Everything is not shut down anymore because more and more people are abandoning the Jewish principles of the Sabbath. Now, you won't find a devout Jewish person doing anything on the Sabbath, but how many people know there's a million plus Arabs living in Israel, and every one of their shops are open on the Sabbath? And there's a lot of Jews that are non-practicing. I had one tour guide that we were looking for tour guides. He said, and we were looking for a Messianic guide. He said, well, I'm a Jew. I'm not Messianic, but I'm not religious either. He was hoping to get me with that phrase. So there's a lot of those people. Do you think they care about the Sabbath? If you're not religious, if you don't follow the Tanakh, why would you care about the Sabbath? Here in America, yeah, it may be a little more difficult, but I can promise you, ask anybody that's been doing it for more than a year and they'll tell you it's a piece of cake. I've never met anybody who said keeping the Sabbath is a struggle, except for those who are first starting out. It can be challenging, and you have to walk through some stuff. And there's mercy in that by the Creator. But there's not mercy when 5 years down the road, you're like, yeah, it's just too much of a pain. He's looking for a heart that's willing to serve him. Most of all, Peter is warning us, and he sums it up in verse 10, especially those who follow their old natures and lust for filth and who despise authority. And the reality is that this is basically talking about teachers here, but it can be applied to individual people who are not called to be teachers as well. And that lines up perfectly with all our scriptures. We have to have a heart to follow God and his commandments. And these teachers may have a worse condemnation than the regular lay people will have, but the reality is, if you're this type of person falling back into your old nature, saying that you've been saved by grace through faith in Yeshua Messiah, but you're still living a life with your old lusts. I keep saying next week when we start John, but that's not going to be now for another 2 weeks. You get to John, you're going to have a rude awakening. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I'll put it right on the website. We're studying 1 John, the book no one has ever read before. Please don't come if you get queasy. We got pockets in the back of these new chairs, right? I'll put some air sick bags back there. The emphasis is on the teachers, but it applies to everybody. We can't fall back into these old habits. And I'm going to read verse 10 again as we read the rest through 19, because it ties together. Verse 10, it says, especially those who follow their old natures in lust for filth and who despise authority. Presumptuous and self-willed, these false teachers do not tremble at insulting angelic beings, whereas angels, those stronger and more powerful, do not bring before the Lord an insulting charge against them. But these people, acting without thinking, like animals without reason, born to be captured and destroyed, insult things about which they have no knowledge. When they are destroyed, their destruction will be total. They will be paid back harm as wages for the harm that they are doing. Their idea of pleasure is carousing in broad daylight. They are spots and defects, reveling in their deceptions as they share meals with you. For they have eyes full of adultery, eyes that never stop sinning, and they have a heart that has exercised itself in greed, so that they seduce unstable people. What a cursed brood. These people have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of doing harm. But he was rebuked for his sin by dumb beast of burden, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's insanity. Waterless springs they are, mists driven by the gusting winds. For them has been reserved the blackest darkness. Mouthing grandiosities of nothingness, they play on the desires of the old nature in order to seduce with debaucheries people who have just begun to escape from those whose way of life is wrong. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, for a person is a slave to whatever has defeated him. Now that's a lot, but it's all talking about the same thing. Peter just goes on a rant about the false teachers and why they're doing it and what is their driving motivation and force. And trust me, I listen to internet teachers at times. And I'll listen to people who have, especially people who have actual ministries, like they have a fellowship somewhere. I like listening to them for one reason. I know they have accountability. They have accountability, and the vast majority of time, even if their structure, we don't know how their structures are, but even if they have autonomy in the decision making, there's other people around them, and they have responsibilities in the body. But I listen to both at times, but I'm very, very cautious. One of the gentlemen that's coming here in about 6 weeks has an internet ministry, and I've listened to a bunch of his teachings, and he's one of the very, very few that I haven't seen any red flags yet. It's Cole Davis, who's going to be here in about 6 weeks. But the bottom line is, verse 12 says, they insult things about which they have no knowledge. And the bottom thing that we're talking about here is basically people who are spewing off things that they don't know for sure. There's no way to know for sure. We don't know if the eclipse lined up with Jonah's arrival. There's certain things in the Bible that it was not meant for us to know every single detail. And guess what? I'm okay with that. Everything we need is in there. Everything we need, we can figure out. There are some mysteries that we have to dig and search for, but to stretch and put them together with things we can't prove isn't helping anybody. We need to focus on what we do have a knowledge of, because honestly, I don't think we're doing that well enough as a body, as a group. Says they will be paid back harm as the wages for the harm that they are doing. So it's crystal clear that in Peter's idea right here, what these people are doing with these false teachings is harmful to the body. And we've already talked about that. They're harming the body because they get people to go off the path. And some of the things that we've heard about recently, in the last year, we've heard a lot of this, haven't we? You need to keep the commandments up to Exodus 28, and after that, Yeshua did away with all that. Hello? That's 2/3 of the Torah. I did not come to do away with one jot or tittle of the Torah, except the last 2/3. Is that how it reads in Matthew 5? I don't think so. How is there any difference between these people who are building kingdoms, they're building these ministries that have to take in millions of dollars to survive? How is it any different than Balaam? What was the motivation behind Balaam? Anybody want to spit it out?
Money.
It's not my place to figure out whose motivation is money, but you can guess that 95% of the mega churches, mega synagogues, mega whatever you want to call them, are driven by money and budget. Verse 18 we're going to talk about here in Midrash in a few seconds. They play on the desires of the old nature. I want you to be thinking about that one. We'll close out verse 20 through 22. It says, indeed, if they have once escaped the pollutions of the world through knowing our Lord and Deliverer, Yeshua the Messiah, then they have become entangled and defeated by them. Their latter condition has become worse than their former. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than fully knowing to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. What has happened to them accords with the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. Yes, the pig washed itself only to wallow in the mud. So people Peter is obviously talking about people that have been dragged away from the truth. Okay, we're not talking about people that just heard a teaching and thought it might be interesting. We're talking about people that have bought into this stuff and then they've gotten off track. They're away from the path of the truth, the narrow path. And that narrow path is narrow because it's got to be more than just this, right? It's got to be more than just this. Thank goodness it's just this. It's simple, it's concise, it's easy to follow. It's not a burden, but it's got to be more. And unfortunately, we're in a society today, we talked about this, maybe we just talked about it when we were in fellowship last night and all, but we're in a society that we always need the latest and greatest. You know, every year, the new iPhone comes out and they line up for it, okay? Well, I'm guilty, but we do it every 3 or 4 years. But every year, they got to have the new iPhone. There's people that trade in cars every year or two. And that in and of itself is not a problem. You just got a new car that you had for 2 years. So I'm not trying to criticize that. What I'm getting at is we are a society that needs something fresh and new. We need pizzazz. We go to watch a movie that was made 20 years ago. Like, special effects are awful. We need Hollywood today. We need it on steroids. We need the latest and greatest. Amaze me, preacher. Amaze me, teacher. Wow me. Your internet graphics, that was good for the 90s. Come on, this is 2017. Let's get some video going. You know how many times we get asked when we're going to be on YouTube? I go, right after I hear the audible voice, we're going right on YouTube. It's just my heart. You know people that fall into this category. They have to have something new and fresh. And the problem with that is it can allow us to be led astray. We have to be careful. Some professor, doctor, or genius named Rabbi Sodarn Brilliant, close relative to Sodarn Smart, writes a book telling them that stuff is not for them. It's for the Jewish people. It's not for you Gentiles. How many people have gotten in trouble because you were told as a Gentile you didn't have to do anything? Right? Raise your hand. My wife better raise her hand. Right? We were told by a rabbi, not Rabbi Brilliant, but another rabbi, we were Gentiles. We didn't have to follow the commands of God. And it was exactly what I wanted to hear in 2009 whenever we went and saw him. Exactly what I wanted to hear. I think I gave a really good donation that day. Just what I wanted to hear. That caused me to get in a car wreck and have to go through things the hard way. Because God was going to get my attention one way or another. And it also, looking back, was 3 years of my life wasted that I could have been serving the Creator His way. We can't look back and be all sorrowful about what we did in the past, but we can remember the things we messed up in the past so that we don't make those mistakes in the future. If the commandments were only given to God's children, which it was, right? Only gave it to the children that he called his children, Israel. The Israelites, not the Jews, the Israelites. The Jews were there, but it was the Israelites. If foreigners in the Old Testament were allowed to come join the Israelites and become part of their nation, they agreed to follow the covenant of Israel, the constitution of Israel, the Torah. And then they became Israelites. If Yeshua came and died on the cross so that we all would have the propitiation of sin once and for all in our lives, we could all become his children if we accept him, right? Why in the world would we have two groups of children that are all fine? One that can do whatever they want. They can live a life of who knows what. But I got my Yeshua ticket. And the other group over here, these poor people, they actually have to do something. They actually have to follow what the scripture says. They have to be obedient. And we all are going to make it to eternity and live side by side, and there's no difference. Now, you got to remember, too, that the vast majority of Jewish people I'm talking about here aren't really keeping all the commandments. They're in a religion. So it's not saying this is a blanket coverage that all Jewish people are going to be in this group over here. The bottom line is, if we read the covenant, those who have a heart to be obedient are the ones that are the children of the Most High God. The ones who keep his Torah, follow his instructions, repent when they make a mistake, because we will, Those are the children of the Most High God. Whether you're Jewish or formerly a Gentile, I always tell people I'm a former Gentile. I'm not a Gentile anymore, because a Gentile is basically, what does the word Gentile mean?
Pagan.
Pagan, outside the covenant.
That's right.
It's what they called anybody that was outside the covenant. They didn't care what country you're from. You're not in the covenant, you're a pagan, you're a Gentile. It doesn't mean those who are not Jewish. It means those outside the covenant. And I used to be one of those people. Amen? So we need to reject the false teachings that were handed down to us. We need to reject them. And we need to study to understand what they are so we know when they're false teachings. We have to understand the Bible has a clear-cut message, and there's only one truth, and it's found in our book. That's the principle of everything we believe and hope for. Okay, there's not 100 different ways to heaven, as some of the Christian teachers might teach today. At the same time as understanding how the blessing that we have from knowing Yeshua and being saved, if we stay faithful to the end, we have to understand that Peter, along with all the other apostles and all the other writers in the Bible, throughout the entire Bible, were given warnings, dire warnings. The warnings that we're reading about today are that the false prophets are already here. They're not coming. It's not coming to a theater in the near future. They're here right now. They've been here from the very beginning. We also need to heed the advice that we are given by Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. And your King James divides the word of truth. Jeremiah prophesied, and this is going to be a summary of what today is all about. Jeremiah prophesied, cursed is the person who trusts in man. God does not want you to find a guru and to put your trust in man. He wants you to put your trust in the word of the living Elohim.
That's right.
Amen? And I'm going to tell you something you probably have not heard lately. I think each and every one of you are a lot smarter than maybe you think you are. You don't need these teachers. Okay? You don't need them. You don't need to chase after a sign. It's one thing to be aware of the signs. It's one thing to be seeking a sign. You're smarter than you think you are, because God said that the Ruach HaKodesh would lead you into all truth. You can sit down and read your scriptures, pray and ask God to reveal to you, and he'll reveal what you need to know.
Amen.
There is nothing in our scriptures that is so hidden that we're just totally lost. You know, we don't all have to be the ones who figure out Daniel's prophecy in the last three chapters of Daniel, okay? I'm still working on it. And there's some people that have some plausible theories out there. But the bottom line is trust yourself. Ask God to give you more discernment. That's one of the gifts that could be so powerful as we head deeper into the end times. You're going to need discernment to be the one person who does not get deceived, to be the person who is not pulled away when times get tough. Amen? Let's close in prayer and go into Midrash. Father, we praise your holy name. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given us long ago and have established as the foundation for a covenant with you. Father, I thank you that these New Testament writers, when we dig deep and we study what they're really saying, are not leading us into something new. They're leading us back to something that was new to the Jewish and the Israelite people that were living in that day, because they had gotten so far off track. They had gotten so far pulled away from your truth by the Talmud and all the different rabbinical laws and commands that they really didn't even know what it was like to follow your Torah anymore. So in a sense, it was new to them, but it was not new. It's what you gave on Mount Sinai. It's what you gave Adam and his descendants before it was even written down at Mount Sinai. We see so many different places in the book of Genesis where they're following Torah commands that were evidently not given till thousands of years later. So, Father, we just thank you that these mysteries have been opened up to us. We thank you that we have scriptures in everybody's home and we can study for ourselves. And, Father, I ask that you would grant the prayers of each and every person that asks your Holy Spirit, your Ruach, to open their eyes, to teach them and reveal to them your mysteries and your truths. Let us be a people that has a heart to discover what is your plan for us, and where can we fit into your plan? It does say that you're coming back for a people that are about your business, Father. Let us be that group of people. Let us be about your business, not just on Shabbat, but each and every day when we're out there in the world. Wherever you take us, wherever we are sent on our journeys throughout the week, let us take the message with us and be prepared to answer when people want to know what's in us. Let us share with your lost and dying world out there that they may have some hope, Father, because I feel like time is short and we need to get about your business. And let us be alert and watching as this solar eclipse comes, Father. Let us be alert and watching, but let us not presume that you are obliged and have to do anything the way we've figured it out. Each and every day we should wake up because we're not promised tomorrow. Each and every day we should wake up and be examining ourselves. We shouldn't just wait for a sign in the heaven to do it. Father, give us mercy where we have failed to seek you with all of our heart. Give us a desire to do that. And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivirekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. All right. I hate to disappoint you, but I got one more thing to say before we go to Midrash. How many people realize that God has set all the things that have happened in the past have happened on his calendar, right? When we studied Passover in the spring, we understood all these different prophetic things and how it all lined up. And Yeshua came into Jerusalem riding on a colt on the very day that King David set in motion the time for the high priest to select the lamb from Bethlehem. Yeshua was crucified on Passover. He was put into the grave and he was in the earth 3 days and three nights, just like the one sign he said in order to fulfill that. He came out of the grave prior to and in time to present the first fruits in heaven at the time of the Reshit offering. And then, some 50 days later, the Ruach was given to the disciples on Shavuot. So we have this fulfillment to the exact detail in the spring feasts. Now, at that time, they were following the correct calendar, which ironically, almost all the Jewish people in Israel know what the correct calendar will go back to. There's not any argument over there. It's only in America. We got about 12 calendars in America and Israel. They're like, everybody knows it's just one. We're following Hillel because we're not allowed to change it and go back. So my point is this, because you know me. If you're on a different calendar, God bless you. Let's celebrate twice. Let's have fun. We don't condemn. We don't care. We don't do a calendar teaching. I'll share with someone privately why we do what we do, and it's just that. My wife and I love when we get to go see another teacher on a day that's different from ours. But I will tell you this. It's my personal belief that when the Messiah comes back and when the end times are fulfilled, it's going to happen on his calendar. He's not going to adapt his calendar like, oh, they haven't gotten it yet, so I've got to change the date, son. Hold on, let me rework things. He's working on his calendar.
That's right.
And all of these people out there that are pushing this teaching of the solar eclipse, and like I said, I'm not against you paying attention to it. They're all, what are they all saying? It's going to happen on what day? Elul 1. Yeah. That's correct on the Hillel calendar. But guess what date it is on the Creator's calendar the way they used to do it? Av 28. Elul 1 comes 3 days later. So, could God put it on the false calendar and do it that way? Absolutely. It's his universe. He can do whatever he wants to do. I'm just saying we can't count it 100%. And my bet and my thought is that he will follow his calendar when he fulfills these future dates. And I personally believe we can study them to recognize the times as they happen. And when we see it, we'll know what's going on. But I don't think that these end times were designed for us to all have it figured out. Otherwise, how come in Yeshua's time, nobody had it figured out? Not one person. Not the scribes, not his own disciples. Okay, Yeshua comes out of the grave after spending however much time his ministry was, we won't get into that, with the disciples. He comes out of the grave and then he teaches them for 40 days, right? Yeah. You hear all that, you heard the story. The day he's ascending into heaven, what do they say? They still don't know. Are you going to do it at this time? Are you going to establish the kingdom? They still don't know. So why do we have to think that this is all within our grasp because we're so darn smart?
That's right.
We're so darn brilliant, right? Mm-hmm. Pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to the fact that this might be the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know. But don't let anybody tell you they know for sure when it is. Amen? And certainly don't teach other people that. So as we go into Midrash, we have a few new people here. We welcome comments and discussions. We like to focus just on the questions and the teaching of the day. But anybody's welcome to join in that wants to join in. We just try to avoid rabbit trails just for time's sake. Because when we finish Midrash, break down and we set up tables and we have fellowship together and we eat. And there's always plenty of food. So if you're new, please, you're welcome to join us if you're able to stay. But for the Midrash questions, number one I want to ask you is, in verse 2 that we read above in Peter, it says, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." What could you see that being today? Anybody have any ideas, different teachings, different theories out there that are basically destructive that could lead people astray? Mark, and then I'll come over to you.
There's still a lot of anti-Semitism. And there's excuses that they say the Jews are not the true Jews, so that gives them license to speak bad about them.
Right.
And of course we see white supremacists and supremacy. In fact, I was talking to a lady today. She did not, it was in Tennessee, so it wasn't around here, that the Messianic group was white supremacists. So, and they had, their followers. And of course, if it flatters some people, they're going to jump onto that bandwagon. But so that's one.
Yep, that's good. Anybody else seen any others? Christiana?
Well, I was just thinking of the rapture.
Yeah?
The rapture theory. In light of what's coming on Monday and then the constellations lining up in September, I think I was just sharing with somebody here today. It's like we believe, or you always teach from the pulpit, you know what? We're going to prepare for the worst. And then we're going to hope for the best.
Mm-hmm.
But the Christian church teaches primarily a pre-rapture, that we're not going to have to go through anything.
Right.
And I think when everything hits the fan and we begin to see prophecy unfold, there's going to be a lot of really rebelling against.
Yeah, unfortunately, you're right.
Because, we're not supposed to go through this.
I think there's going to be an opportunity for a small amount of those, but I think the vast majority are going to go through rebellion because they've been told their whole life. We're going up Sunday afternoon while we're eating pork sandwiches at the country club, right? That's the theory.
Wednesday, I listened to a teaching. It was about 15 minutes. Somebody sent it to me, and it was from a pastor in Australia. And he started going into all the, and it was about the eclipse, and he was going into all the Hebrew, the meaning of the Hebrew words in Gematria, and it was pretty good. And then, but later on, I was waiting to hear what else, because he was saying Jesus, and later on in the teaching, he brought up Sunday worship, was so strong in Christian rapture. Well, I finished listening to it, and immediately I thought of the Deuteronomy 13 test.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I don't care how good this guy was in the beginning with all of the Hebrew and everything, he is mixing.
Right.
And according to the Deuteronomy 13 test, I'm not.
Yep.
That's it. I'm not paying attention to it.
I don't blame you. Jim?
Well, I apologize, I'm new, but I just got to throw this in.
No apologies.
You just try talking to most Christians, and you just tell them the truth about Christmas and Easter. You talk about a hornet's nest, you better stay away from them, because they have no intention of giving those things.
Yeah. No, you're right.
Those are not teachings from the Messiah.
No. We had... I had heard from, in fact, some people I know are familiar with Michael Rood. In one of his videos, he talks about Tammuz's cave right outside of Jerusalem. And it's where they used to sacrifice babies on the altar to Ishtar. I had a guy come up to me. He's like, "Dearest, I can't find any proof of Tammuz cave anywhere on the internet." I'm like, well, that settles it then, doesn't it? We're going to Israel in March, and that's on our list of places to see. It is a place that exists, but if people can't find it on the internet, they don't want to hear about it. There's a lot of them out there, but there's got to be some more. Anybody else got an idea? Laura? I agree, and the whole reason they're throwing Paul out, they're insulting, verse 12, they're insulting things which they have no knowledge. They can't explain Paul, they don't want to spend the time to study him, because it is a challenge. Even next week, Peter's going to talk about it. The things that Paul say can sometimes be very difficult, and those who are unstable twist it to their own demise, or their own destruction. So, we know that's coming next week, but the bottom line is you can't take everything you don't understand and dismiss it. You have to. One of the things that has been the greatest blessing in our life is to come to the realization that you've got to study the scriptures from a Hebraic concept, because it was written to Hebrews. It lived in the land where there were Hebrews, in a culture that was driven by Hebrews. It's impossible within a Western Gentile mindset to understand the scriptures. And we don't have great the translations are very good, don't get me wrong, but there's just enough in there to go, to leave you hanging in a few places. You know, righteousness is the end of the law. You start reading this to the end of the law, hey, it's over. You don't want to read, your grandmother used to say the ends justify the means, and the end wasn't over, it was the goal. The goal justifies the means to reach the goal. Anyway, bottom line is we don't want to get off track on that. I want to get on to question number two, because I'm sorry. Yep. Sure, go ahead. Sorry.
When you read the Bible and all the false teaching really goes back to the garden, and it's confusion and mixture.
Right. Mixture.
Everything.
Mixture is big.
Mixture.
Yep. Did you want to share one?
Fast generation, we rely totally on the computer so much for our information. Many people go to the computer and have a question about the Bible rather than take the time to research.
Right.
They'll read all the stuff not knowing the background of the people that wrote it. And recently there was a rabbi that was giving information that when the computers first came out, the first more popular home computer cost $666.
Wow.
And if you follow the way that the computer system was meant to be and how it's working, okay, it is one of the most powerful means of Satan right now.
Oh yeah.
That's being used, even more so than the television.
For all the good it can do, there's a lot of bad too. Because somebody told me one time, well, I went online and I found this argument that really was written very well, and it refuted everything you taught it about us being part of Israel spiritually and that we need to follow the commandments. Nice lady. And then she sent us a book by a professor. It's related to So Darn Brilliant, but it was a professor who knew everything. And her phrase in the letter she wrote us was, he's a professor in Hebraic studies. He should know best.
Yeah.
Oh, so I'm like, wow, okay. Maybe he should. Doesn't mean he does. But the bottom line is you can go online and you can find something to justify anything you want to justify.
There, with Rashi and his commentaries on
absolutely. We've got people that are part of the Christian movement saying that adultery is only when you physically have contact with another human being, when that completely refutes what Yeshua said, but they're actually teaching that as part of a mainstream. So the heresies know no ends. But that's not going to fool you guys, is it? Because you know the scriptures. You're studying to show yourselves approved. And you're a wise group of people. I see it. I see it. Thus saith Thomas. Okay. Number two. Verse 18 said, they mouth grandiosities of nothingness. They play on the desires of the old nature in order to seduce with debaucheries people who have just begun to escape from those whose way of life is wrong. This probably really ties in. It's almost the same thing. But what are some of these modern day grandiosities that Peter's talking about? Because they all play to the same thing. They play to get you off the path. They play to get you to follow an easier path. It's a little wider, so if you stumble a little bit, you know, after too much to drink, you're okay. They all want you on the wider path. So what are some of these grandiosities?
I just can think of the Catholic Church. I mean, I don't think they do it today, but you could plan to sin, premeditate a sin, and then pay for forgiveness.
Yeah.
What is that called?
Indulgence.
Indulgences. Yeah.
That's pretty.
Yeah. That is. That. Today they do it slightly differently, but it's still the same concept.
Yeah. Kind of started. Pay for the praying cloth.
Yeah, yeah.
For prayer.
Shoshana?
No, I was going to say, even from before the debaucheries and all that, did start with the Roman Church, where they did the whole mix match of whatever to tickle people.
Yeah.
And especially in Latin America, they're so out there in the idolatry.
Yeah.
You know? And that's playing into it, because that's what they want to hear. And they give them more and more and more.
Yep. You know? Amen. David, do you have your hand up, or are you just scratching your ear?
No, I was just recently reading some ex-priests who were discussing sort of modern version of the indulgences, where you could have a friend or a relative removed from purgatory. And that goes for about $2,000 or $3,000.
Wow. Kind of like Rich is trying to sell that row. You see, that row's empty. Not one person sat in that row. He charged too much or not enough. I don't know. So they're $2,000 to $3,000 and you can have somebody removed from purgatory, huh?
Wow.
I can't vouch for this.
Yeah.
Well, you can do that in the Catholic Church. You just pray for them, and All Saints or All Souls Day,
yeah,
gates are open, and you go out.
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of like in the Muslim, where you get killed, you know, mm-hmm, you'll be fine, you know, you kill an infidel, you're going to go into paradise and have your 72 virgins because you did this thing, you know, so it's kind of like...
Yeah, that's true. Karen, you have
something? I'm not sure I understood the question, but what came to my mind was the, you know, the praise and worship in the churches today. I mean, when it first came out, I liked it. I really liked the, you know, that we could stand there and worship God. Because I was in a Baptist church, okay, so it's pretty mild. But,
yeah,
but anyway, just recently, over the last few years, especially recently, I've noticed that the praise and worship has gotten really very strange. Mm-hmm. And some of these really well-known groups even, and I was watching some of these worship services, the people in them that were singing, they were dressed, the women were dressed very scantily,
yes,
and very tight clothing, and their movements, and the way they sang it was very sultry.
Yes.
And it was just, I was like,
yeah,
oh,
it's frightening.
Gosh, what,
yeah,
has happened in the church since I left? I mean, I was just blown away because it was obviously worldly, and it's obviously, you know, drawing people into that worship of the sun god, which is all about, you know.
Yeah.
That's
true.
I just found out last night, I didn't realize this, but listening to Rico Cortez, which I listen to a lot of the stage, he goes into a covenant and, you know, the Eastern religion a lot. I didn't know the Egyptians, when they worship, they did so naked. Yes.
Yeah. That's what happened on the mountain, right? Yeah. Laura?
Just a continuation of what Karen's saying, it's really, you know, for Justin being involved in music as much as he is, the amount of music that